You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to be reading and considering together tonight the first 21 verses of John 3. It's the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and we see the marvelous way in which Jesus ministers to Nicodemus here in John 3. I chose this especially because of verse 8, where Jesus speaks of the way of regeneration, the way in which God draws us to himself. And he says there, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." But we'd like to consider the entire episode, this entire meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus from John 3, verses 1 through 21. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's Word, let us be mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study on the canons of Dort, we have been looking at the third and fourth main points of doctrine, which deal with human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. We've considered human corruption in Articles 1 through 5. We've considered conversion to God in Articles 6 through 9, and we are now considering the way conversion to God occurs in Articles 10 and following. And here in Article 13 tonight, we learn that there is much we don't know, there is much we don't understand about the way in which we are converted to God. Article 13 is entitled, "The Incomprehensible Way of Regeneration." Now, there are some things, of course, that we do understand. We understand that conversion is God's work. We saw that in Article 10. We understand that it is primarily the Holy Spirit who does this work in us and draws us to Christ. We saw that in Article 11. We understand that this is a supernatural work. It's not a natural work, but a supernatural work, one that only God can perform. And we saw that in Article 12. And yet, these are things we don't fully understand. And that's really just the simple point of Article 13. We don't know why God makes His wondrous grace known to us. We don't know why, in our unworthiness, Christ in love redeems us for His own. We don't know how God imparts saving faith to us. We don't know how believing in His Word brings peace within our hearts. But even though there is much we don't know, we can rest content with knowing and experiencing that by the grace of God, we do believe with the heart and love our Savior. Well, I want to consider these truths with you tonight for a few moments from John 3 and the story of Nicodemus as Jesus tells him that we must be born again. A text opens in verse 1 where John writes, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just look up to the last verse of chapter 2, and you'll see there at the end of chapter 2, in verse 24 of that chapter, we read there that Jesus knows what is in a man. Jesus knows what is in a man. And now chapter 3 begins in verse 1 by telling us there was a man. John intends for us to see a connection between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And the connection very simply is this: Jesus knows exactly what is in this man whom we are about to meet. He knows what's going on in his mind. He knows the condition of his heart. He knows exactly what this man needs, and he knows exactly what needs to be said to this man. As a side note, beloved, Jesus knows what is in you and what is in me as well. He knows the things on your mind and mine. He knows the things in my heart and yours. He knows exactly what we need to hear. And it's why He's brought us here tonight, to hear His Word, to hear His gospel, to hear that good news we so desperately need to hear, sometimes when we don't even know we need to hear it. Jesus knows what needs to be said to this man. We read in verse 1 that this man was a Pharisee. He was a member of the religious establishment, a member of the religious elite. His name is Nicodemus, and we're told there at the end of verse 1, he is a ruler of the Jews. Most likely this is a reference to the Sanhedrin, that group of 70 men who were the rulers of the Jews, the most powerful and influential men in Judaism. In other words, by the end of verse 1, we know a number of things about Nicodemus. Jesus knows much more. He knows everything. But we know some things about this man. Here is a man who embodies everything that Judaism stands for. He knows Moses and the law. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the rites and the rules and the regulations. And yet, for all of that, for all of his knowledge about these things, he is a man who dwells in darkness, spiritual darkness. John alludes to that in verse 2. this man whom Jesus knows everything about, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, certainly the reference tonight here is a reference to the time of day. Nicodemus was coming under the cover of night. It was certainly too dangerous for him to come during the day as a ruler, as a member of the Sanhedrin, as a Pharisee. But John is indicating more than that. This isn't just a reference to the time of day, to physical night. This is also a reference to Nicodemus' spiritual condition. Nicodemus is in the dark. Nicodemus belongs to the darkness, and how deep that darkness is. You see it there in verse 2 as he comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, Nicodemus says a number of good things here. He calls Jesus Rabbi. He identifies Jesus as a teacher come from God. He acknowledges that Jesus could not do the signs he does unless God is with him. He says some good things about Jesus, but he doesn't say nearly enough. Because Jesus is not just a rabbi, and Jesus is not just a teacher sent from God. And Jesus is not just someone God is with. Go back and read John 1, 1 through 18. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the great I am. He is God with us. And so, as good as Nicodemus' statement is there in verse 2, it falls far, far short. Nicodemus is in the darkness yet at this point. He does not yet believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so he does not yet have life in Jesus' name. Nicodemus is dead in his trespasses and sins. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows what is in Nicodemus. Jesus knows what is in his mind, what is in his heart. Jesus knows his motivations in coming to him that very night. Jesus knows the darkness that surrounds him. And so what does Jesus do? He speaks to him. He speaks to him to draw him out of the darkness and to bring him into the light. He speaks to him to give him life. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There are a couple of things that are rather striking here. One is the fact that Jesus really doesn't address what Nicodemus has said to him. Nicodemus says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus immediately speaks to him about the necessity of being born again. You see, Jesus knows what is in this man. He knows what this man needs to hear. The other thing I think that is so striking, and we don't want to miss here, is the fact that Jesus doesn't cast Nicodemus out. He is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a man caught up in self-righteousness, in doing the works of the law and having something in his hands to bring to God. And even as Jesus does not cast out those who are unclean and those who have clearly broken God's law, neither does he cast out this man who looks from the outside as if he's got everything together. In other words, very simply, what we need to note here is that Jesus, in engaging this man in this conversation, proves himself to be what we know he is, but what we see here again, he proves himself to be the friend of sinners. A friend even to this friend of darkness. Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. He knows exactly what Nicodemus needs to hear. And he says to Nicodemus, in effect, here in verse 3, Nicodemus, you cannot see. Nicodemus, you are living in darkness. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Literally in the Greek, you need to be born from above. Only then can you see the kingdom of God. God must take away your blindness, Nicodemus. God must take you out of the dark, Nicodemus. God must give you a new heart, Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus is now a bit engaged in the conversation. He comes to Jesus now with his second question, verse 4. He said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus doesn't get it. Nicodemus doesn't understand. Nicodemus is still in the dark. The darkness is surrounding him and covering him. And that darkness even leads him now to scoff and to mock. How can a man be born when he's old? And you see the cynicism. You can hear it in his voice in that second question. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, there's a resistance to Jesus' words, a mockery of Jesus' words. Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Is this the best this rabbi has to offer? Is this the best this teacher come from God is able to say? And look at Jesus' response. Verses 5 through 8. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And again, we want to note here before we delve into Jesus' answer that Jesus is not put off by Nicodemus' questions. And Jesus is not put off by Nicodemus' mockery and Nicodemus' scoffing and Nicodemus' cynicism. He doesn't give up on Nicodemus. Jesus is and ever remains the friend of sinners. And we see it even here as Jesus now responds with a longer answer to Nicodemus that he is engaged in this conversation. He is pursuing Nicodemus even now with the words that he speaks to him. And yet the answer Jesus gives in verses 5 through 8 is really not any different than the answer he gave back in verse 3. What he's doing in verses 5 through 8 is simply expanding on what he said in verse 3. To be born from above, Jesus tells us in verses 5 through 8, to be born from above is to be born of water and the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, these are creation themes, aren't they? If you think back all the way to Genesis 1 and verse 2, you remember the scene there, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. You have the Spirit and you have the water bringing about creation. And as you come into the rest of the Old Testament, and especially the prophets, you find that water and Spirit are also themes of a new creation. I think, for example, of Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where the Lord says through Isaiah, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And the language throughout here is that of new creation, this imagery of water and Spirit, the means which God uses to bring about new creation, to bring about life. You find the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 and following, where the Lord says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." You see, here again is the language of new creation, the water and the Spirit working, the means God uses to bring about new creation. These texts would have been known to Nicodemus. And so when Jesus says, you must be born of water and Spirit, Nicodemus would certainly know that this is referring to creation and even new creation. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying to Nicodemus and to you and me, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the new creation. You cannot enter heaven by being born of the flesh. You need the Spirit to give you new birth, to give you birth from above. You need the Spirit to give you life. And Jesus says the Spirit is very much like the wind. In fact, in the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word is used for spirit and for wind. And here in verse 8, Jesus describes it in this way. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, maybe you hear these words of Jesus to Nicodemus, and you're asking yourself tonight, well, how do I know that the Spirit has given me this birth from above? How do I know the Spirit has done this mighty work in my heart? How do I know that I've been given this birth from above? How do I know that I've been brought into the light? How do I know that I have new life? What is the evidence? Well, Jesus is saying here, though there is much you can't explain, you can see the evidence. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see the evidence of the Spirit's work. And what is the evidence? Well, the evidence very simply is this. One who is born of the Spirit becomes a follower of Jesus. One who is born of the Spirit becomes a follower of Jesus. One who is born of the Spirit loves Jesus and follows Jesus. We've seen in recent weeks the Spirit's great work, and the Spirit's great role is to put all of the focus, all of the attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets Christ before us as the one who is altogether lovely, as exactly the Savior we need, as the one for whom our hearts long, as the one with whom we long to have fellowship and communion. This is evidence of the Spirit's work in your heart. Is Christ lovely to your soul? Do you long to meet with Him? Do you thirst for His rich grace? When you sin and fall into sin, do you return again to Christ and put your confidence in His blood? Do you rejoice to know that though you are sinful, that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and accepted before His throne? That's the work of the Spirit. That's the evidence that the Spirit has been at work in your heart, giving you this birth from above, giving you new life, drawing you out of the darkness, and bringing you into the marvelous light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, Nicodemus now comes with his third and final question to Jesus. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just look at Nicodemus' questions, and you'll notice that his third and final question here in verse 9 is his shortest question. And that's significant because it tells us that Jesus is drawing Nicodemus out of the darkness and bringing him into the light. The mocking is gone. The scoffing is gone. The cynicism is gone. We're given the distinct impression here by verse 9, Nicodemus is truly listening. You see, the word of Jesus is penetrating his heart as the Spirit is doing his work. How can these things be? And Jesus answers him, verses 10 through 15. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you've looked at the three questions of Nicodemus, you'll notice that the first question is the longest, the last question is the shortest. But now you'll also notice that Nicodemus's shortest question is followed by Jesus' longest answer. Nicodemus called Jesus rabbi, which means teacher, but he didn't understand the half of who Jesus is. And look at what Jesus now says in verse 10. He calls Nicodemus teacher and shows him how much he has yet to learn. And in the verses that follow, Jesus will take Nicodemus back into the Old Testament, those scriptures so well known by Nicodemus, and Jesus will preach a sermon to Nicodemus unlike any Nicodemus has ever heard. There is so much Nicodemus doesn't understand or comprehend, but Jesus perseveres with Nicodemus. He perseveres with this sinner. He knows what Nicodemus needs to hear, and so Jesus speaks to him now at length. He speaks of the things of heaven. He is the one who comes from heaven. He is the one who is returning to heaven. But in between that coming from heaven and returning to heaven, Jesus is here on earth, and he has a mission to this man who dwelt in darkness. And Jesus' mission to him is to bring him eternal life, to draw him out of the darkness and into the light. And you notice how he does it. He does it by proclaiming the cross. Do you see it there, verses 14 and 15? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The story, of course, comes from Numbers 21. Boys and girls, maybe you remember that story. The setting is in the wilderness, those days and years of wilderness wanderings where the Israelites were doing what they were so good at doing, grumbling and complaining. And their grumbling and complaining was so great that finally God sent these fiery serpents upon them there in the wilderness, and the serpents were biting the children of Israel, and many of them were dying, and they began to cry out. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to lift it up high, and all those who were bitten and who were on the verge of death, all they needed to do to live was to look to that serpent and live. Well, look at what Jesus is saying here. He's saying here to Nicodemus and to you and me, this isn't just a story of the Old Testament. This is a proclamation of the cross. This is a proclamation of what Jesus has come to do. This is a proclamation of Jesus' ministry. Here is Jesus preaching himself from the Old Testament. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you ever wonder why it had to be a serpent? Well, the serpent comes from Genesis 3. It's a symbol of the curse. And what is Jesus now saying to Nicodemus and to you and me? He's saying, I need to be lifted up and to bear the curse you deserve, so that whoever believes in Christ, in him crucified, bearing the curse, becoming a curse, taking my curse and your curse, whoever believes that may have life. Jesus is preaching himself from the Old Testament, saying to Nicodemus, saying to you and me, all you need to do is to believe in me and you will have eternal life. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God and there is no other. Jesus speaks these things as the very Son of God, as the one who was in the bosom of the Father and the one who reveals to us the heart of the Father. And notice how Jesus so beautifully goes on to do that as he continues his answer to Nicodemus in verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Well, we could preach many sermons on those verses. We're not going to do that tonight, but we want to note a couple of things here. Notice that there are no more questions from Nicodemus after this. Gone is the mocking, gone is the scoffing, gone is the cynicism, gone even are the questions. You see, Jesus has done for Nicodemus what Moses could never do. The gospel has done for Nicodemus what the law could never do. The Holy Spirit has worked through the gospel and has given Nicodemus birth from above, has given Nicodemus new life, has brought Nicodemus into the light. How do we know that? Well, we know it because Nicodemus is mentioned only in John's gospel. And he's mentioned only three times. This is the first time here in chapter 3 where it's noted that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. An indication, again, not only of the time of day, but of the condition of his own heart. He was in darkness. The next time we'll meet Nicodemus is near the end of chapter 7. And verses 50 and following, where accusations are being made against Jesus, and Nicodemus stands up in front of the rest of the rulers of the Jews, in front of the Sanhedrin, and he defends Jesus. Comes to Jesus' defense, at great peril to himself. And then we'll meet Nicodemus one more time near the end of John's gospel. Do you know where? In chapter 19. As the darkness falls on Good Friday, Nicodemus is one of the men who come to bury Jesus. And what's so striking in those three instances where Nicodemus is mentioned in John's gospel, John always makes reference to the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Both in chapter 7 and in chapter 19, references made back to this initial meeting in John 3 where Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why is John consistent in emphasizing that? Because he wants us to see in Nicodemus one whom Jesus has given birth from above through the Word and the Spirit by drawing him out of the darkness and into the light. Nicodemus has become a follower of Jesus. And how was he given this birth from above? Through the Word, by the power of the Spirit. Jesus preached to him. Jesus proclaimed the cross to him. I'm not a fan of red letter editions of the Bible, but this would be one place where it can be helpful to see in John 3, verses 1 through 21, all the red letters as Jesus is preaching the word to Nicodemus. First, just a short statement, then a little bit longer statement, then this full statement at the end as he brings Nicodemus to the cross and proclaims what he will do on the cross, bearing the curse for him. And the Spirit works in and through the preaching, not only of the Word, but specifically in and through the preaching of the gospel to bring Nicodemus into the new creation, to give him birth from above. And it's the same word. And it's the same gospel he brings to you and me. And it's the same word and the same gospel he brings to you and me every Lord's Day, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And beloved, it's why we need to be here. And it's why we need to be here as often as we can. And to bring our children here, that they might hear the gospel, that we might hear the gospel. You don't know when God might use a sermon, when God might use a particular sermon to reach your heart or the heart of one of your children, to draw you to Jesus, to draw your children to Jesus, to give you that birth that is from above, to give your children that birth that is from above. I've often said that the one thing we want most for our children is the one thing we can't give them, and that is this new birth. But we can bring them to the place where God is pleased to work to give them that new birth, to bring them where the gospel is preached, and to pray that God will work by His Spirit through the gospel to bring them to Christ, to draw them to Christ. None of us can give birth to ourselves, spiritually speaking, but we can come to hear the gospel. And we can be confident that this is the means that God is pleased to use to bring us to saving faith and then to strengthen that faith. There are Sundays that we come and sit under the preaching of the gospel and we don't even realize how badly we need to hear the gospel. There are Sundays we come and our hearts are not in the right place. Our minds are not in the right place. Perhaps we've hit that dry patch, that dry season in life, and we've lost something of our love for Christ. It's not glowing warm. It's grown cold. And then yet God works through the preaching of the gospel and we see once again that Christ's love for us never grows cold. And we're renewed and we're refreshed and we're built up and we're restored and our souls and our hearts are nourished once again unto everlasting life. You see, once you know Jesus as your Savior, as the one who knows you better than anyone else and still loves you more than anyone else, well, then your heart is drawn to Him. And you want to abide with Him. Even as Nicodemus wanted to be there that night to bury the body of Jesus. Why? Because he loved his Savior. And even as you want to be near to Jesus, then you rejoice all the more to know that He wants to be with you. That as much as you may be committed to remaining with Him, He is even more committed to remaining with you. While we may not know how God regenerates us and brings us to Himself, at least we may not know these things fully, we do know Him in whom we believe. And we know that He is faithful. And we know that His gospel is for sinners. And we rejoice that He is the light that shines in the darkness, and that the darkness can never overcome Him. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this passage we could consider together tonight. And though there is so much we don't understand concerning the way you draw us to yourself, concerning the way in which you give us that birth that is from above, we do rejoice and we marvel and we rest content in knowing that you do this work. And we see the evidence of it. Even as Christ becomes the one who is altogether lovely to us. And though our love for you in Christ is not perfect, we do praise you that we love you, because that is a work of your sovereign grace in drawing us to yourself. It's our prayer that you would increase our faith. It's our prayer that you would increase our love for Jesus, and that we might never, never doubt your love for us in him. May the assurance of those things be that which draws us by your word and spirit out of our darkness and give us great joy in the light, that marvelous light of the kingdom of Jesus. And may we walk in that light all the days of our life, until at last we behold the great lover of our souls face to face. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.